Take your Bibles, turn to Galatians with me. We're going to continue on in this study. It's been very rewarding for me to study this epistle. And I hope that every one of us has a little bit of a study that we do here and there in a book or on a subject, or take a message that has been preached from the pulpit or a lesson taught, and we take it and we go home, we play it back and listen to it and examine it and find out what we can understand about the Lord and His Word. That's what we need. We need to be in His Word. We need to be on our knees. And in particular, I want you all to pray particularly this morning for the morning message. God would fill it for the preaching hour. You never know who's going to show up through those doors and need to hear something from heaven. And that don't mean that they're a stranger or they're a visitor. Sometimes it's you. Sometimes it's me. We need something from heaven, amen. Galatians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at a big section here. I don't know how far we're going to get, but Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. Let's go ahead and read this down through verse 17. I don't think we'll get very far, but we're going to see what we can do this morning. Galatians 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would anoint this now. Give me the gift of teaching. Give me clarity of mind. Help us to gain an understanding of Your Word, of Your dear apostle, of Your dear gospel. Father, I pray that You would use this now to edify Your body. Feed them. Feed them through the Holy Spirit, not through me, but through the Holy Spirit. I ask it now in Christ's precious name, His blood. I plead that now in this hour. Amen. Amen. All right. So Paul is going to go ahead and leave his exposition of the defection that was happening in Galatia. If you remember last time we were talking about that, how the people in Galatia, the church there, he was marveling at how soon they had been removed. And I just by way of reminder, what he meant there, I think, you could say it both ways, but I think the context really lays it out this way. He marveled that they were so soon removed, not that it was very quickly after they had been converted, but as soon as somebody came along with some additional message, some add-on to the gospel, he marveled that they were so soon removed away from the gospel and that they didn't take the time to think about it. They didn't think, does this line up with what we've already been taught by the Apostle Paul? And so we always need to do that as we examine people coming in with doctrine, that we consider, does this line up with what we've been taught from Scripture? And I tell you what, Pastor Lawson will be the first to admit, I'll be the first to admit, anybody who gets up here will be the first to admit that we change our minds on some things sometimes because we get new information, we get new insight, we get new understanding, and that does happen. But the standard, but the baseline is always going to be the baseline, is always going to be the baseline. And we're always going to know about the person and work of Christ. It's key. We're always going to know that we are sinners. This is what 1 John tells us. You got to know who Jesus is. You got to know what sin is. You got to know you're a sinner. You got to know to confess sin. And I don't mean in this religious kind of do penance and do all that. I mean like when God convicts you, what do? Say, all right, God, thanks for convicting me and leave it alone. No, you go and you bring it before Him. You confess it, get it under the blood, get back in the joy of your fellowship. You got to know some things. There's some things that you got to understand, and everybody's going to understand them on different levels. How many of you are spiritual giants in here today? Amen. That's good. We all have a good estimation of ourselves. But here, the baseline is the gospel, right? It's the person and work of Christ. It's that they know that they have turned to Christ because of their sin and that he has covered their sin. And then that's the end of the story as far as their justification before God. That's it. There's nothing further. And he marveled at the fact that they had went from that position to into a position where they say now, okay, yeah, Jesus, and I see now I do need to get circumcised. Now I do need to do this to actually be secure in my salvation. And that's not the case. That's not the case of all. And here's what the accusers say, the detractors, the defectors, those heretics who come in and try and spy out the liberty that they have there and try and destroy them and make them fumble and make them fall. They come along and they say, Paul did a good job, but you need this as well. You just need a little bit more, and then you'll be good. That's not it. It's not the gospel. The gospel isn't do more. The do more is the result of the gospel. That is not the gospel. It's not it. And Paul says, I certify you, brethren. Here's what they said. They said, you got your message from somebody else. You've got a strange doctrine. What you say doesn't line up. He says this, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I want you to note this. He begins this little section here, but I certify you, brethren. Paul is constantly grounding people. And when you hear Pastor Lawson say the same thing over and over, not that he's just kind of repeating himself over and over, but there are certain things that Pastor Lawson says. There are certain things that Brother Valance says. There are certain things that Brother Tickell says. Certain things that Brother Ronnie Crane says. Certain things that I say to constantly ground you in a truth that we are trying to portray to you and help you to understand. Is that right? And Paul, over and over again, 11 times in this epistle, says, brethren, brethren. He's trying to ground them and say, hey, remember the relationship we have is not based upon what you have done or what I have done, but what Jesus Christ has done. We are brethren. He begins the epistle with brethren, brethren, all through the epistle. Somewhere there in chapter 4, where does he say it? Chapter 4. In verse 28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Brethren, listen, this is us. If you're born again, you're the brethren. I'm not talking about the denomination. I'm talking about the proclamation of Jesus Christ who says, I'm declaring you accepted in the beloved, so you are the brethren. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Is this not what Paul's facing in this very moment? He is facing the fact that he is being persecuted by these who are of the flesh, who are saying the gospel is different than what I've said. Now, they're persecuting him who is after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. This is the standard by which we excommunicate people from a church. This is the standard by which we kick people out of a church when they come and pervert the gospel. Somebody came up here and told you that you needed to work to get to heaven. That guy's going to get laughed out of here. Or he'd get redback hymnaled out of here. He ought not last long. If I stood up here today and said, listen, this gospel is good. But if you don't attend church, and I'm big on church attendance, am I not? But if you don't attend church, then you know, you can't. I'm worried if you're saved or not. Now, I get it. We say preachers say these things in hyperbole. Everybody knows what that is? We'll talk about that in a minute, I think. That word's used here in this passage. But here's the thing, is that if we're trying to add something, you got to check that. You got to check that in your own heart because many of you are adding things to the gospel and so you don't feel like the brethren. You don't feel like you qualify. I'm not in the brethren because I've added something to the gospel. Stop it. Just stop. It is all of Christ. All to him we owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white. Not we. He provided the blood and we got the rags or we got the scrub brush and we're doing the washing. He washed it all. I taught in the little kids class here last week, I think it was. And I said, if Jesus provided 100% sacrifice and you're 40% good, how much of your goodness does he want? And they weren't sure. Now, they're little kids. They're 10, 12 years old. But none of them were absolutely certain. And I'm not picking on them. I love them. Praise the Lord, they're getting instructed in the Word of God. But it's hard for our minds to understand that we don't get to add anything. It is built into us to say, look what I can do. Look what I have done. Look at what I can add to this circumstance or this situation. We have a built-in idea that we are the heroes. We're the villains. Christ turns us from villains into members of his own body. We're not the heroes. He's the hero. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. They claimed that he had gotten this information from some man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, and he was educated beyond belief. I love how people talk about the first century Jew, and they talk about people in the first century, all these people kicking over rocks and farming rocks and doing all this stupid stuff. Man, they weren't smart at all. How could they know anything? Man, you want to talk about an education. He got an education. Now, it wasn't proper, and he was wrong on a lot of things, but he got educated, that's for sure. He knew his culture, that's something that we fail at. We don't really understand our culture, so we can't combat it properly. Maybe that'll be a study sometime. But he knew his culture, both his Jewish culture and the Greek culture within which he lived. He knew his culture as a member of the Sanhedrin and all of that, and working his way up to become some great name in his body of fellows. He knew all of that. Man, I don't know what day it is sometimes. For I neither received of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The dear brother Luke, he records for us this revelation in Acts 9. We're not going to turn there for time. But Acts 9, he records it. And then in chapter 22, we will turn there real quick. Acts 22 and verse number 5. Verse 3. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. Note that. And was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. Just remember that. Law of the fathers. And I persecuted this way, unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, and I come nigh unto Damascus, about noon suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? Notice this. Why persecutest thou me? What is his first response to the Lord? He doesn't say, Who are you? He says, Who art thou, Lord? Paul's heart is changed right there. He's confessing him as Lord. Right there, he's turned to the Lord. Note what else he says here. Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Now, you think Paul didn't know who that was? You think Paul didn't know what he was facing in that moment? The Lord had just revealed him to him. And verse number 9, and they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, and on it goes. And he talks about the fact that Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him. It says in verse 14, he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know this his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. God had decided that Saul was going to be Paul. What has God decided for your life? What's he transforming in your life? Oh, I'll never be like Paul. Well, no, you won't. But you can be like you for God. I don't want to get too far off onto that. But that's practical. Neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, he says here. Now, I want you to note a few things. They attacked his apostleship. They attacked his message. Their attack was direct, and it was disgusting. Remember, they were determined to pollute the man, his message, and he says, I certify you, brethren. You know me. You've seen me. You saw how I dwelt with you. You saw the power that was in my preaching. The gospel had been preached to you so clearly that it was as if you watched Jesus Christ crucified yourself. That's powerful preaching there. I received it by the revelation of Christ. This was not the construct of man. This was a divine dispensation. What's the construct of man? We've already said it. Man is always has a desire to add something of himself to what is being presented to him. We always have something to add, to contribute. So it is with the gospel, and Paul is defending the message here. This is not something that Gamaliel taught me. Gamaliel got me messed up. Jesus Christ corrected me. Gamaliel had me going down a crooked path, and Jesus Christ made my path straight. We must in every generation defend the gospel. That's not an option. You don't get to get up and say, I'm going to get a participation trophy as far as coming to church and just not do anything outside of church. If you want to be a mature, grown, strengthened, powerful, a Holy Spirit-filled Christian, you've got to get in the fight. And to get into the fight, you've got to be filled with the Spirit. It works both ways. We need to be filled with the Spirit to be in the fight, and if we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to be in the fight. If you're lazy and you do 3 and 10, and that's what you do for Jesus, I'm not saying the people who can't physically, but I'm saying the people who can physically, if you're lazy and you just do 3 and 10, y'all know what that is, right? 3 times a week, 10%. If you think that is your duty as a Christian, you've misunderstood what God has called us unto. He's not called us unto holding church pews down. He called us to be ministers of the gospel, laborers together with Christ. Dear brother, posting the videos up on the internet, he said, I wish I could do something for the Lord. He didn't quite understand. He was like, I don't feel like I'm doing anything for God. And he's posting these videos that thousands of people are seeing. He posted the sermon, the hellfire message that's got like 1.2 or 1.5 or 1.something million views. You know? I'm like, are you kidding me? You're a fellow laborer in the gospel. You're just doing a different avenue than what we are. You're not behind the pulpit, but you're making the pulpit in front of everybody's face. You're elevating the pulpit and saying, hey, listen to the word of God being preached. What can you do? Say, I don't know. We'll find something. Ask somebody, what can I do? We all need to be working and serving if we want to grow in the Lord. We ought to be laboring and putting forth effort. Anyways, I'm getting off the beaten path here. The apostle is defending the gospel. We got to defend the gospel. I want you to... I don't think I have that quote here. I had a quote that I wanted to read of Clement of Rome. In about 96 AD, Paul is the most notable defender of the gospel, but it has been defended in every age. I wish I had these quotes with me, but I didn't print out all of my notes. Clement of Rome, I had probably a half a dozen quotes from people in the church. And let me tell you something, you need to understand this. Church history did not stop when John the Baptist, when John the Apostle died, and then restart when Martin Luther came on the scene. Church history has been from the book of Acts until this day. The Catholics don't get a special claim on church history and say, well, it's all ours from this period of time to this period of time. That's not the case. And just because somebody was a part of what became the modern Roman Catholic Church, they were part of it before it became that, doesn't mean that they're evil, wicked, and in hell. Clement of Rome, there was a beautiful quote from his epistle to the Corinthians that I had, and I've set it aside here by mistake, but he defends the gospel in that epistle. You have other men through history who are defending the gospel, saying, hey, don't you understand? It is by grace alone. It is purely by the work and person of Jesus Christ and our faith in him that we have come to be justified before God. We need to be defenders. Paul was a defender. There's been defenders in every generation. Who will be the defender in this generation? You're going to have to defend it not only in this generation, but it's going to get real personal. You got to defend it in your home. It's got to start in your home. Your children, if you've got children, they need to understand that when they come to that age of understanding, they're your child and you love them. They're precious to you, but they've become enemies of the gospel. We look at our little kids and we think, oh, well, they'll be all right. Everything will be all right. Everything will work its way out. You know, everything. You don't need to do high pressure evangelism on your kids, but you got to defend the gospel in your home. They've got to know the gospel clearly as they can know it until the Holy Spirit makes it perfectly clear to them. Because if you've got unsaved children, right now they're enemies of God. I'm not talking to little kids who don't understand their left hand from their right hand. I'm talking kids who know right from wrong, good from evil. If they aren't born again, they are enemies of God, and they have to understand that. And don't beat them over the head with it, but you need to tell them, listen, until you are born again, you're not in a right relationship with God. And when you're not in a right relationship with God, the Bible says that the wrath of God abides upon you. You can't tell your children that. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, you do it the right way with your child. You don't pretend like the script is copy and paste for every kid. Anybody who teaches children knows that it's not copy and paste for every kid. We have to defend it. This is not constructed by man, not designed to comfort man. And note what they were saying about Paul. Is that he was making a gospel that would be appealing to the hearts of Gentiles because there is no law in it. There's no law in your justification before God. So they made it seem like, oh, Paul is just making this an easy entry-level thing. He's trying to put it as far on the bottom shelf as possible. And he's trying to make it as simple as possible so that these heathens don't feel like they have to abandon their wicked lifestyle. And it's like, did you read the rest of his writings? Did you hear the rest of his teaching about living after God? It's not that I say you can be justified by grace and you continue in sin that grace may abound. He says, it makes that clear in Romans. But that is their accusation against him. And it's not true. It is not true at all. Some take the idea of salvation, which does not rely on the efforts of those who it saves, as a gospel which condones the sins which its punishment replaces with peace. The unjust saw the just one, though. That's what happened when you got saved. Note this, the persecutor saw the persecuted. The rebel met his redeemer. Paul saw Jesus, and that's what changed his heart. We will defend the gospel, but it is Jesus who opens the eyes. We will be a bulwark against the gates of hell and fight against it and war with it, but it is the Holy Spirit who opens the heart of men. How many of y'all been in that witnessing encounter where you were convinced that you were about to convince them to get saved? If they would have just listened to exactly what, if they would have just listened to and really understood exactly what I said, they would have been saved. You sure that's how it works? Or if I had done a little bit better job of saying that, now it's good to do better. But it's not about you, it's about the gospel and the light of the gospel shining through and bringing forth redemption. These men say it is about the light of the law. Paul's going to talk about that here, right here. For I neither received of the man, or verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. In the Jews' religion. Let me tell you right now, the Jews' religion is a religion of death. The Jews' religion is a religion of an intellectual exercise. But this was not an intellectual exercise for Paul, but the result of the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. That's what happens in you when you're born again. That's what happened in Paul. It's no intellectual exercise. If somebody is convinced because of evidence, and that's what is the very root of their salvation, then they can be unconvinced when they get persuaded that the evidence was wrong. It is the Holy Spirit that redeems, not evidence. Evidence is good. I love evidence. But it is God that makes us alive. Not an intellectual exercise. This is why Paul stood so firmly. Because he had stood in a place where he was firmly planted on tradition, and now he was firmly planted on the words of the Creator. He had been established by the words of men, and that's where he was. That's where he was in the Jews' religion. But now he was operating on the word of the Creator, the maker of heaven and earth. That's where he stood now. This was why Paul stood so firmly, because he knew in whom he had believed and was persuaded that he was able to keep that which he had committed unto him against that day. One writer said that the apostle was so immovable because this revelation produced in him, note this, theology alive, trembling with emotion, speaking words like flames, forming dogmas hard as rock. The gospel is so inviolable that that even when another apostle retreats, even when another apostle strays, that Paul had the gumption, Paul had the authority, Paul had the desire, Paul had the drive, the belief, the faith in what Christ had revealed to him, that he would withstand Peter to his face, even when Peter would fall. He operated in a reality of spiritual conviction. Some of us have personal convictions, and those are good. But when the Spirit gives you a conviction, that's really good. I got personal convictions about things that I'll do and I won't do. And so do you. But when the Spirit has so convicted us over the things that really matter, the foundational things, over the gospel, then we will see an evidence in our life of that conviction. There were a bunch of men who went to visit D.L. Moody, and D.L. Moody was staying in a hotel, and they wanted to go see if they could understand why D.L. Moody was so effective in his ministry. They wanted to understand why D.L. Moody had so many people convert and come to the Lord. They could not understand it. And so these three men go with him. They spend all day with him. They don't see anything special at all. And he says, come with me to my hotel room. They go to the hotel room. He says, come look out this window. Tell me, what do you see? And one of the men looked down. He said, I see children playing in a park. Another of the men said, I see people in a market sitting there buying and selling goods. And another man said, I see businessmen running to and fro. And they look over at D.L. Moody, and I think the story goes something along this, that with a tear in his eyes, he looks down, he says, you know what I see? He says, I see people who need saved. I see souls on their way to hell without Christ. You know why D.L. Moody was so powerful? Because he had spiritual conviction about the gospel that it needed to reach everybody's life. It wasn't like, let me pick one out here that I'll talk to, let me pick one out there that I'll talk to. Everybody was the mission field. George Whitefield, everybody was the mission field for him. They said, George, you can't preach in the church. George had spiritual conviction. Conviction of the Holy Spirit that said, I don't care if I've got a church or not, there's people who need to hear the gospel, so I'll go to the highways and hedges. What would we do for the Lord? Do we have conviction of the Holy Spirit like that? We need that. For ye have heard of my conversation in the Jews' religion. You don't have spiritual conviction. You've got carnal conviction in the Jews' religion. Note this. They were not ignorant of Paul's past, the accusers. But the Judaizers were likely using it as a proof of his illegitimacy. Note this. It says, for ye have heard of my conversation. That's his behavior. This is who he was before Christ. They were not ignorant of his past. They had heard it both from him, and now they were hearing a skewed version of it, I'm sure, from these detractors. They had heard what Paul said about his past, and now somebody's coming along and saying, well, yeah, but you didn't know this, this, and this, and this. Let me tell you, when somebody comes along and says, hey, you know, so-and-so's past, you know about their past, right? And they're not saying, look at how God has gloriously worked in their life. You just need to tell them to shut up. Because that's gossiping. You just need to tell them, real polite in the Holy Spirit, shut up. Because I don't want to hear what you got to say. And you need to go and talk to Jesus about it. That's what they were doing. He was rooted in the Jews' religion. His role was a persecutor. And his reward was profit in stature and status. Note this. His root was in the Jews' religion in times past. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it. This was his life. This was the time past, though. The transforming power of the gospel had already moved in his heart. But sometimes we've got to remind people of where we came from. And we'll say, well, you know, we'll remind the devil of where we came from. Yeah, that's good. Tell the devil, that's where I was. But sometimes church people need to see your growth. And I'm not talking about a bragamony about how you used to be, but I'm talking about people need to know that, hey, I ain't always been this way. There are people in my life who look at me and they say, well, you were the son of a preacher, and you were this, and you were that, so I'm sure you were just a good kid growing up. Couldn't have been farther from the truth. I was the worst of all my parents' children. I was a rebel. I was against them. There are people in this church who have whipped me so hard, their wrists should be broke. I'm not kidding. I was bad. They wrote that song about me. In advance, bad to the bone. That's what I was, all the way down to the marrow, everything. I was in rough shape. That was time past, though. I don't ever want people to look at me and think, oh, he's had a pristine life. I have been to the depths of hell in my sin, but God reached down and lifted me out. Transforming power of the gospel. It took him to a new conversation, in a new commitment. Whereas before his commitment was to the religion of the Jews, now he is committed to the... He is committed not just in the sense that, let me put on a show, but it is a heartfelt commitment. Some of us are committed on Sundays to put on a good show. But how committed are you Monday morning? Tuesday evening? Wednesday, Thursday. How committed are we every day? And again, this is not the root of our salvation. That has been dealt with Christ. But where are you in your walk with the Lord? Paul's a special case. I'll never be like Paul. I'm not asking you to be like Paul. I'm asking you to be like you in Christ. Note this. Here's where Paul was in time past. In Acts chapter 8, 1, he consented to Stephen's death. Acts 8, 3, he is wreaking havoc on the church, dragging men and women and casting them in prison so that they go to their death. Acts 9, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the disciples. He's the destroyer of those who call on the name of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is. He says, beyond measure, I persecuted the church and I wasted it. Beyond is the word kata. Measure is hyperbole. I told you we get to that word, hyperbole. Beyond hyperbole, in other words, you know what a hyperbole is. You say something to the nth degree. He said, beyond the hyperbole, I persecuted the church and wasted it. I wasted it. And in that religion, he was profiting. A religion that could destroy people is what he was profiting in. There's great profit in the Jews' religion. This was a religion that offers opportunities for advancement. But true religion and undefiled offers opportunities for service. Y'all know that verse in James 1:27? I don't have it marked here, but I'm pretty sure that's right. James 1, somebody quote it for me if you know it. Come on now. James 1:27. Pure religion. I hate it when people say, I hate religion. I hate false religion. I love pure religion. And I've said that for years. It's not like I just found this verse and I'm like, oh, I changed my mind. I changed my mind on that a long time ago. I was one of those guys who was like, I'm not going to a cemetery. You know what a cemetery is, right? Where they teach you about the Bible. Seminary. The real spiritual brethren, especially the fundamentalists, I'm not going to the cemetery. I'll never go and learn to preach at a cemetery. Boy, you could do it sometime in a seminary. Some of us could. Oh, I don't preach religion. I preach Jesus. Well, why'd you rip out James 1:27? Where'd you get Jehudi's penknife? Start cutting out stuff. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this. It's service. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So it's to go to the right things and run from the wrong things. Well, that's religion. I don't want that. Yeah, you do. You want pure religion and undefiled. Their religion, man, it was something else. It was based upon the traditions of the fathers. You remember what we said there in Book of Acts, chapter 22, I think it was? The law of the fathers. That's what mattered to the Jews' religion. We're going to wrap up here in just a second. We got a little bit of distance, praise the Lord. Jesus spent much of his ministry rebutting the traditions of the fathers. Let's read verse 13 and 14 just so we get the full context. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Jesus spent much of his ministry rebutting the religious people for their traditions. Matthew chapter 15. Give us a taste of that. Matthew chapter 15. And anytime I ask somebody, you know, if you're going to be saved by works, how much do you have to do? Like, what degree? Like, if give it a percentage. Do you have to get to 51%? Do you have to get to 70%? Do you have to get to 90%? Where do you have to get? How far do you have to go? Because when God demands righteousness, he demands not 10%, 20%, 99%. He demands 100% righteousness. Which is the only one who's got that is him, right? That's the righteousness he demands. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 15, he's dealing with these men who are persuaded that their righteousness is really clean, when the problem is their righteousness is filthy rags. Matthew 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. So if you do anything bad to your mom or dad, let him die. So in Old Testament times, any of y'all talking bad about your mom or dad, you'd be dead. You dishonor your father or mother, they take you out to the gate, and they stone you to death. Here's what they did, though. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift. Here's the context. In those days, they didn't have retirement homes. The retirement home was whatever you owned. So let's say that a man had a house and then he had another house because he had amassed some wealth. Well, praise the Lord. God had blessed him, given him increase. Okay, now, he says, I've got this house, but I've set it aside as a gift to God. As a gift to God. But you say, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. In other words, they're saying, well, if you declare something a gift that could be a blessing to your father and mother who need you to take care of them because there is no nursing home, because they're going to live on the streets in the cold and in the wet and all that if you don't give them a place to live. But you say, well, I've dedicated this house to God, so father and mother, you have to get out of here. And the Pharisees and the scribes would say, you're free because you've given it as a gift to God. In other words, by their tradition of saying you're free because you called it a gift to God, you have violated the law of God by your traditions. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Don't tell me about your standards. Don't tell me about your quality of life and how holy you live when you're not willing to follow the basis of commandments to honor your father and mother. Note that there are 10 commandments. What is the 5th commandment? Come on now. We're talking about it right now. The first 4 are to God. They're vertical. The last 6 are horizontal. First 4 to God. Last 6 to man. Where does it start? Honor thy father and thy mother. You know there's only one commandment that gives a promise? Thou shalt not murder. Or thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. No, it's not those. Honor thy father and thy mother. It'll give you length of days. The only one with a promise. They, in their traditions, had made vain, had nullified the commandments of God. Let me give you this from history, and then we're going to close. This is just out of a commentary about this, Matthew 15, 1 through 3. This is a quote from one of the rabbis, Rabbi Tarfon, who was in that period of time of maybe the 60s or 70s up to the mid-100s. And here's what he says. Know then that the words of the scribes are more lovely than the words of the law. If a man does not read, he only transgresses in affirmative. But if he transgresses the words of the school of Hillel, he is guilty of death because he hath broken down a hedge, and a serpent shall bite him. It is a tradition of Rabbi Ishmael. The words of the law have in them both prohibition and permission. Some of them are light and some are heavy, but the words of the scribes are all of them heavy. This is the tradition. This is the vein of understanding he's in. The word of God's important, but it's not all heavy. The words of the scribes, however, they're all heavy. They're all heavy. Weightier are the words of the elders than the words of the prophets. And elsewhere, this advice is given. My son, attend to the words of the scribes more than to the words of the law, for in the words of the law are affirmatives and negatives, but the words of the scribes, everyone that transgresses the words of the scribes is guilty of death. This was a consistent teaching that the law was, you know, okay. Law's pretty, you know, it's God's law. It's really important. But the scribes, when the scribes say something, the prophets just need to sit down. This is what they charge the disciples with here. And could they have their wills, their rathers, about the disciples not washing their hands? That was a Jewish tradition. Now, I won't say this in front of the little kids a lot, you know, because we want them to wash their hands, right? But they wouldn't wash their hands in that traditional sense to purify that cleansing. And so they wanted to put him to death for it. That's how serious they were about the words of the scribes. That is tradition of fathers. Paul was profiting in that, but God had come along in verse number 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. I'm gonna go beyond here just for a second, because I think we can wrap this up so that we can move on to the next section when we come back. But when it pleased God, this is the redemption of Paul, who separated me from my mother's womb. This Paul was not plan B. The cross wasn't plan B. You know, the filling of the Holy Spirit wasn't plan B. This has been the plan the whole time. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. That's the redemption of Paul, and called me by his grace. Every time that somebody gets called, it's by grace. They're never called under the traditions of the fathers, of the elders, of the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Episcopal church. You're not called under that. If you're called to salvation, it is by grace. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathens. Paul had been redeemed by grace and for the gospel. To reveal his son to me, that I might preach among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. How was he led to do this? Now, man would often say, well, let me go and get along the people who agree with me. But Paul just goes off over into Arabia and returning unto Damascus. And he spends 3 years there. And I believe he's being ministered to by the Lord Jesus Christ there. And at the same time, I believe he's ministering to others. Because when you light a fire, when you pour gasoline on a fire like that and have the Lord Jesus Christ blind you and open your eyes and say, tell Paul what things he must suffer for my name's sake, he's going to get straight into suffering. He's going to get straight into preaching. And I believe that's what he did. I believe that's exactly what he did. Note this, he's redeemed by grace for the gospel, and by God's Spirit, he goes and does what he's supposed to do. He's led away into Arabia by the Spirit of God, just like Jesus was led into the desert for 40 days. Why? To be ministered to and to minister. For the purpose that his ministering might be filled with the Spirit. What a glorious thing. All right, let's go ahead and close. We're going to get back to this the next time we come together. But as we pray, I want us to consider this service this morning, that God would bless it as well. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, God, that you have appointed men for your work and your glory. God, raise up men in this generation and women in this generation, that we would be servants. God, that we would not be captivated by the traditions that we lay out. Lord, not all traditions are bad, but God, we can't let these traditions overcome and override what glorifies you. Father, I pray that you'd help us to have an understanding now, a little bit better understanding of Paul, where he's come from, that he came from a place where things were about what men said. We want to be about what God says. And now, Lord, as we prepare to hear what God says this morning out of his word, fill the preacher with unction, power, and authority. Give him strength in the Spirit of God. Let it echo in the hearts of the people. Break down walls of sin. Bring conviction. Bring conversion. Bring comfort. Afflict those who are comforted. Lord God, whatever you'd have done. Bless us all now in Christ's name. Amen.